hardened heart. How many likes to have a transformed heart? You can have a heart of stone. You can have a heart, a broken heart. You can have a divided heart. Or you can have a soft heart, a heart of flesh, a tender heart. You can have a lukewarm heart. Or you can have a heart that is passionate for Jesus. Anybody would like to have a passionate heart for Jesus? Amen. I saw one hand. A few hands. I want to put up my hand. I want to have a passionate heart. You know, somebody said, I gave me this illustration many, many years ago. It said, flies don't land on a hot stove, but fly lands on a dead meat. What it was saying is, if you're hot on fire, the enemy can't get close to you. The fly don't land on you. But if you're lukewarm, my friends, they love you. So passion is a wonderful way of overcoming the enemy. Amen? So may the Lord transform your heart from one to one that is passionate, on fire for Jesus. Amen? So I'm sorry about this, but I cannot get out of Isaiah 6 yet, just yet. So if you heard the story, the scriptures, bear with me because we're going to read it again. But let me just paraphrase the first part. Uzziah, the king, has died. He's died. Isaiah goes into the temple. I don't know if he's going into the temple to grieve. We don't really know. But in the temple, he experienced God on the throne. He sees the Lord Almighty seated on the throne. And his glory covers the earth. He hears the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty." The whole place is trembling. He says the robe of God is filling the temple. The glory of God fills the temple. The presence of God fills the temple. And then he says this, "Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." How about we read it together? "Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar, where he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, seeing but never perceiving." So what's happening? Isaiah comes in the presence of a holy and a living God, and he sees God, and he experiences conviction. Isaiah's heart has also been hardened by the culture he lived in. And his heart needs to be transformed. How many knows that when you have a heart transformed, you come in the presence of God, and somehow in the presence of God, you recognize your need for God. The first step to any transformed heart is a recognition. I need God. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Sorry. Blessed are the... Blessed are the poor at heart. Poor in spirit. It's coming. You got to go down the list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where I want to go. For they will see the kingdom. Remember? My friends, the first step ever to experience transformed heart is to recognize I need God. I need God. Hosea, the king, had gone really well for 40 years. And then he got proud. I got that out of Second Chronicles chapter 16. He got very proud. And he thought he could do it on his own. And he went into the temple to lit up, what do you call that, smoke? Incense. But it wasn't his job to do that. It was the priest. And the priest warned him, don't do it. And the moment he went in there and he did it, in spite of what they warned him to do, he rebelled against God. I can do it on my own. Leprosy came on him. And he spent his last 12 years of his life in leprosy because, my friends, pride took over. Isaiah is now being sent to go to people with hardened hearts with a message. And what does a hardened heart look like? It's somebody who can't hear. It's somebody who can't understand. But at the same time, they think they can hear and they think they understand. Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, I came to open the eyes of the blind, but to make blind to those who think they see. And he was talking about the Pharisees. He was talking about very, very religious people who think they see. Jesus came to open the eyes of those who recognize, I need God. And the second thing is, for a heart to be transformed, God deals with guilt. If there's unresolved guilt, your heart cannot be tender. It's full of shame. And so he sends an angel with a hot coal to touch his lips. To me, it's symbolic of the fire of Jesus. How many believe that he came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire? And the fire burns away the chaff. But why the lips? See, how do I know that you have a hardened heart? Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the what speaks? The mouth speaks. How do I know that you have a hardened heart? How do I know I have a hardened heart? I can tell you by what I say. You see, if what I say is all about me, it's a hardened heart. See, if what I say, what I talk about, it's all about what somebody else has done to me. It's all about me. If all I can ever think of is how great I am, it's also all about me. If what comes out of my mouth is unbelief, criticism, I can tell you it's a hardened heart. If all I can see is what's wrong with people around me and my family and my children, and there's a hardened heart. Because a heart of God is a heart that is moldable, loving, full of life. And when a mouth that is humbled by God and filled with his love, a mouth speaks life and hope. Amen. And when you look at your spouse, you speak life and hope and faith. This whole series I have been preaching is about setting apart us for God. Isaiah in this encounter is being set apart for his very purpose. God, Jesus, sent his Holy Spirit to set this church apart for God and his purpose. And one of the ways he does it, he transforms hard hearts to his heart, a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel, it says that God takes and removes the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. And in this case, it's talking about a tender, loving, sensitive heart. Amen? And it's done by the Holy Spirit. Now there is stories. It's not just Isaiah who has to encounter people who have hardened hearts. How many have ever encountered people with hardened hearts? I heard somebody say, oh yeah. So I want to talk to you about somebody who had to encounter a hardened heart. His name is Moses. And Moses is sent by God to Pharaoh. And just to recapture for some of you who may have forgotten, but the Hebrews were living in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And God heard their cry for freedom. And so he sent Moses. And where does Moses go? He goes to the one who holds them captive. His name is Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go into the wilderness, to Mount Sinai, to worship. And this is what Pharaoh says in Exodus 5. Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. How many think that's a hardened heart? In fact, it's repeated several times that he has hardened his heart. A hardened heart does not know Jesus. There is times that when my heart has been hardened, in that area of my life, I don't know Jesus. I may know Jesus as a Savior. I might know Jesus as a Deliverer. I might know Jesus in many other ways. But in the area where my heart is hardened, I do not really know Jesus. I don't know him. Because if I knew him, I wouldn't have my heart hardened. And I shared last Sunday about how sometimes I've been worried and anxious about provisions. And it comes out of my own upbringing, a little bit of a poverty spirit. But in that area, when I begin to fret, that area, I don't even know Jesus. But I want to. How many wants to? So, in Exodus 1 it says, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart. And when Lot let the people go, it says at least four times, either God hardened his heart or he hardened his heart against God. So what are God's going to do with a hardened heart? Well, this is what he did to Pharaoh. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, again. And he said, if you don't let my people go, this is what's going to happen. And how many know there was 10 plagues? It took 10 plagues to loosen this man's grip. And every one of those plagues deals with the gods of Egypt. So if you ever heard of Egypt, you heard of the Nile. How many heard of the Nile, the river Nile? Back then, Egypt was the Nile. Because now everybody lived around the river or the streams that came off the river. Everybody drank from that river. Everybody fished in that river. Everybody irrigated their plots from that river. It was the lifeblood of the whole country. And sure enough, what they did is they had gods. The Nile gods to protect that river. And you know what the first plague was? Turning that water into blood. The fish died, they couldn't drink. They exposed the god of the Nile. I'm not going to go through all 10 of them, but let's just go through one more. A few more, two more. The next one is the fertility god. And there was a lady, and she had a frog face. The sculpture had a frog face. Somebody look and say, oh, that doesn't look nice. And she's the fertility god. And people were not allowed to step on frogs. Because somehow they were holy. I don't know how you can see that. But they did. And guess what the second plague was? Frogs. And guess where they were? In the bedroom where fertility was supposed to take place. All over. To such an extent that they couldn't even get to bed without stepping on frogs. Frogs in, frogs out. Frogs here, frogs there, frogs in the fridge, frogs on top of the cupboards, frogs underneath the bed, frogs on top of your pillow, frogs everywhere. How many things I send a message? Let me just go down a little further. On the last 10th plague, the 10th plague was to attack Pharaoh personally. You know, sometimes we can deal with stuff if it's not bothering us personally. But this was to bother him personally. Because in their culture, Pharaoh was God, divine. He was one of the gods. And they looked upon him and worshipped him as one of the gods. And so was his son. So what was the last plague? He took his son. And he exposed that he was really just a human. Because you see, if he had been God, he could have protected his son from dying. In every one of those 10 cases, the gods of Egypt got tumbling down and got exposed. My friends, sometimes God will bring you through a crisis to expose your gods. And some of you can say, Hans, I don't have any frogs or snakes or whatever they had. No? But I'm going to ask you this. What things do you trust in and believe in that provides you identity and purpose that is not of God? What things are first in your life? Is it God or something else? If that's something else, that's your God. And sometimes, if God is going to transform your heart, he will allow that, whatever that is, to tumble. Let me give you a story. How many of you said, I don't like when my gods tumble? That's painful. Because that means I got to have to let go of some things. Okay. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. It's okay. Thanks for listening in. How many remember Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson, some of you are younger and you don't remember his story. I realize I'm getting older. But years ago, there was a man called Nixon. He was the president of the United States. And he had a right-hand man, a lawyer, and his name was Chuck Colson. And they called him the Hatchet Man because he was just a fierce lawyer. And he ensured that Nixon got him elected. And he didn't care too much about the means by which he got him elected. So there was some shady things like fake news and stuff like that. That's not just new. That came back then too. And he used that to get Nixon elected. And he got him elected second time. But the second time around, there was things happening in the media accusing Nixon and his team of having broken into the Democrats' office, Democrats' election office or something like that. And so they were being accused of having done it. And so it was all in the news. And so Chuck Colson got fired, laid off, because they thought if getting rid of him, maybe get rid of the problem. So he decided to go and start his law firm. And so he went to see people to get people to clients. And he went to one guy. His name was Philip. He owned a humongous company. He was a CEO. He was on top of the world. He was rich. And he went to visit him to get him as a client. And then, unknown to Chuck, Philip had been at Billy Graham crusade just a few weeks before and given his heart to Jesus. And so he says to Chuck, knowing that Chuck was going through a hard time, why don't you become a believer? And he scorns, believer in what? believer in Jesus. And then he shared his story, and Chuck couldn't believe that this man, who apparently had everything that the world could ever offer, wanted Jesus in his life. But he shared, Philip said, I had everything, but I didn't have everything. I was something deeply missing, and I finally found it, and I wanted to share that with you. And then he said, I want to read you something. And he turned to C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. It's interesting because Renee asked me the other day what I thought of that book. And he read in chapter 8, and this is what he reads. And this is the point of my story, his story. He says, the moment you have a self at all, there is a possibility of putting yourself first. Wanting to be the center, wanting to be God, in fact. That was the sin of Satan. Be their own masters. Invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God, which will make him happy. He goes on to tell a story about a car. A car is meant to run on gasoline or diesel. But if you put something else in it, it will sputter for a little bit and then it will die. The same with us. We are actually made to live on the Holy Spirit. And anything else you try to fill that place with happiness, it will not last. And when Chuck heard this, hear me, he thought, that's me. I have sought influence, I have sought power all my life. That has been my God. And what was happening? His God was falling. Was being exposed. His God was being exposed. Not the way he wanted it to, but it was. He didn't know what to think about Jesus, but when he left, and Philip asked to pray for him and see if he wanted to accept Jesus, but at this point he didn't. He got in his car, it was pouring rain, And he was facing possibility of jail. And then he stops the car on this highway. And he humbled himself. And he says in his story, Born Again, he says, I had not accepted Christ. I still did not know who he was. My mind told me it was important to find that out first, to be sure that I knew what I was doing. Only that night, something inside of me was urging me to surrender to what or to whom I did not know. I stayed there in the car, wet-eyed, praying, thinking for perhaps half an hour, perhaps longer, alone in the dark of the night, quiet night. Yet for the first time in my life, I was not alone. Without knowing fully who this Jesus was, he surrendered. My friends, just like Isaiah, surrendered. Chuck Colson surrendered, even though he didn't know fully what this all meant. Some of you have surrendered and you're not really sure what that all means, but it was the beginning of a transformed heart. When you become born again, my friends, the Holy Spirit comes in you and he gives you a new heart. Chuck Colson was still under pressure, not sure who this Jesus was or what even he had surrendered to, but he had a week of holiday after that, and he was going with his wife to the beach somewhere. And in those weeks, he began to open the C.S. Lewis book, Mere Christianity. And it's a great book. You can read it for free on the line. And it's about what we believe. And he realized, I have surrendered to God, but now I have to surrender to Jesus also. And didn't realize that Jesus was God. But there on that beach, he gave his heart to Jesus. And this is how I know he gave his heart to Jesus. You see, the next step in his journey was court. And the judge wanted to get him to jail, but he was willing to do a plea bargaining. And the plea bargaining was, if you admit to having attempted to break into or had known about bringing into this psychiatrist's office, we'll let you off with a fine and you don't lose your legal license. But he knew he hadn't done it. And his lawyer said, go ahead and say it. If you just say it, it's over with, done with. You can keep doing your law business and get on with life. But he knew that he had not done it. And God has sent, and I want to say this is another point, I believe. He has sent some men into his life. They were politicians who were Christians, even Democrats who were Christians. And they have embraced him as a brother. A softened heart often takes place in community with others. Sometimes we need others to sort out what we're thinking. And I believe that's true. It's important. You can't walk this walk alone. You need a community who can help you. We need one another. I need you. He knew that if he gave in to this plea bargaining, that he would be lying. But he would get off without going to jail, just a fine. But he couldn't do it. Against his own lawyer's advice, he went to the judge and says, I cannot do that. But what I can do, I can admit to what I have done. And I have defamed this psychiatrist publicly. I have criticized him and I have said things about him that is not true. And I will stand by my guilt of that. And the judge thought, okay, I got something. And with that, he threw the book at him and got him, I think it was 3 years in jail. Now hear me. He thought, at least part of him thought, if I just humble myself and does it God's way, I'll get an easy way out. Sometimes people like to humble themselves and thinking in the back of their mind, if I can just do this, maybe I'll get an easy way out. But he said this and said it publicly. Even if I go to jail, God can still use me in the jail. And that was a prophetic. Because when he got to jail, he discovered that many of the inmates needed a lawyer to help them fill out forms. And he began to help inmates. And he began to have a Bible study among inmates. He began to find other Christians. Remember, he's a new Christian. He began to share the gospel. And he began to get a heart of God towards the inmates. And out of that come a prison ministry that lasted for 40 years. That impacted prisoners and prisons more than any other ministry that I know of. Let me share something. Both Pharaoh and Chuck had gods that needed to come down. In one case, in Pharaoh's life, he came down and he got humiliated. But he never experienced a transformed heart. In Chuck's life, his God got exposed. But because he humbled himself beneath the mighty hand of God, God used the situation to give him a brand new heart and propel him into the future that God had for him. And he stood the test. He was willing to say, yes. No matter what the cost, I'm going to say yes to God. My friends, a transformed heart will always say yes to God. So, can I ask the worship team to come? Actually, Yeah, come. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, today, if you hear the voice of God, as the Holy Spirit says, let's read it. Let's read it together. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during a time of testing in the wilderness. We can harden our hearts. We can harden our hearts. Hardened hearts want to hang on to things. Want to hang on to the pride. They believe they're right. Hardened hearts believe they are right. They are always right. Everybody else is wrong. But humble hearts are transformed hearts. And they surrender their will and their fight, their rebellion. They surrender it. It says, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Do you know that the people in the Hebrews in the desert wandered in the desert for 40 years? Do you know why? Because they hardened their hearts. I don't want to wander. I don't have 40 years to wander in. I'm done with wandering in the desert. That sucks. It's dry. There is no water in the desert. I don't know about you, but are you tired of being dry? Are you ready? Are you ready to be passionate and say yes to Jesus no matter what? No matter the cost. So stand with me. With us. So Lord, an encounter with you always means that the things we trust in and believe in more than you gotta go. They gotta go. And the sooner we do it, the easier it is, because you don't need to expose it. You don't need to humiliate us. You can just bring us to a place where we can see it and we surrender. And Father, today, if there is people in this church that has an area of their hearts that has been hardened, I pray, God, you speak to them, that they will lay it down at the altar today. You say, Lord, that in Romans 2 it talks about that somebody who's a Jew is not somebody who has just been circumcised, but somebody who has been circumcised by their heart. So, Lord, I pray that if you need to do a circumcision of our hearts today, we give you the freedom. Have your way, God. Cut away the hardness. Let's go of unforgiveness. Let's go of the things that we hang on to that has kept us in the darkness, kept us bitter and unforgiving. Let's go of the things, God, that has caused us not to believe and trust you. Thank you, Jesus.